Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrew writing is interspersed with expressions of praise and gratitude. This peculiarity can be traced in the apostolic writings, particularly in those of Paul. The name of the Lord is to be mentioned with great reverence and thanksgiving. Verse 6, I marvel. How patiently Paul deals with his seduced Galatians. He does not pounce on them, but like a father, he fairly excuses their error. With motherly affection, he talks to them, yet he does it in a way that at the same time he also reproves them. On the other hand, he is highly indignant at the seducers, whom he blames for the apostasy of the Galatians. His anger bursts forth in elemental fury at the beginning of his epistle. If any man, he cries, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Later on, in the 5th chapter, he threatens the false apostles with damnation. He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He pronounces a curse upon them. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. He might have addressed the Galatians after this fashion. I am ashamed of you. Your ingratitude grieves me. I am angry with you. But his purpose was to call them back to the gospel. With this purpose in his mind, he speaks very gently to them. He could not have chosen a milder expression than this. I marvel. It indicates his sorrow and his displeasure. Paul minds the rule which he himself lays down in a later chapter where he says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Toward those who have been misled, we are to show ourselves parentally affectionate, so that they may perceive that we seek not their destruction, but their salvation. Over against the devil and his missionaries, the authors of false doctrines and sects, we ought to be like the apostle, impatient and rigorously condemnatory, as parents are with the dog that bites their little one, but the weeping child itself they soothe. The right spirit in Paul supplies him with an extraordinary facility in handling the afflicted consciences of the fallen. The Pope and his bishops, inspired by the desire to lord it over men's souls, crack out thunders and curses upon miserable consciences. They have no care for the saving of men's souls. They are interested only in maintaining their position. Verse 6, that ye are so soon. Paul deplores the fact that it is difficult for the mind to retain a sound and steadfast faith. A man labors for a decade before he succeeds in training his little church into orderly religion. Then some ignorant and vicious poltroon comes along to overthrow in a minute the patient labor of years. By the grace of God, we have effected here in Wittenberg the form of a Christian church. The Word of God is taught as it should be, the sacraments are administered, and everything is prosperous. This happy condition, secured by many years of arduous labors, some lunatic might spoil in a moment. This happened in the churches of Galatia, which Paul had brought into life in spiritual travail. Soon after his departure, however, these Galatian churches were thrown into confusion by the false apostles. The church is a tender plant. It must be watched. People hear a couple of sermons, scan a few pages of Holy Writ, and think they know it all. They are bold because they have never gone through any trials of faith. Void of the Holy Spirit, they teach what they please as long as it sounds good to the common people who are ever ready to join something new. We have to watch out for the devil lest he sow tares among the wheat while we sleep. No sooner had Paul turned his back on the churches of Galatia than the false apostles went to work. Therefore, let us watch over ourselves and over the whole church. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Again, the apostle puts in a gentle word. He does not berate the Galatians. I marvel that ye are so unsteady, unfaithful, he says. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. He does not address them as evildoers. He speaks to them as people who have suffered great loss. He condemns those who remove them rather than the Galatians. At the same time, he gently reproves them for permitting themselves to be removed. The criticism is implied that they should have been a little more settled in their beliefs. If they had taken better hold of the word, they could not have been removed so easily. Jerome thinks that Paul is playing upon the name Galatians, deriving it from the Hebrew word galath, which means fallen or carried away, as though Paul wanted to say, "You are true Galatians," i.e., fallen away in name and in fact. Some believe that the Germans are descended from the Galatians. There may be something to that, for Germans are not unlike the Galatians in their lack of constancy. At first, we Germans are very enthusiastic, but presently our emotions cool and we become slack. When the light of the gospel first came to us, many were zealous, heard sermons greedily, and held the ministry of God's word in high esteem. But now that religion has been reformed, many who formerly were such earnest disciples have discarded the word of God, have become sow bellies like the foolish and inconsistent Galatians. Verse 6. From him that called you into the grace of Christ. The reading is a little doubtful. The sentence may be construed to read, "From that Christ that called you into grace," or it may be construed to read, "From God that called you into the grace of Christ." I prefer the former, for it seems to me that Paul's purpose is to impress upon us the benefits of Christ. This reading also preserves the implied criticism that the Galatians withdrew themselves from that Christ who had called them not unto the law, but unto grace. With Paul, we decry the blindness and perverseness of men in that they will not receive the message of salvation and grace, or, having received it, they quickly let go of it, in spite of the fact that the gospel bestows all good things spiritual: forgiveness of sins, true righteousness, peace of conscience, everlasting life, and all good things temporal: good judgment, good government, and peace. Why does the world abhor the glad tidings of the gospel and the blessings that go with it? Because the world is the devil's. Under his direction, the world persecutes the gospel and would, if it could, nail again Christ, the Son of God, to the cross, although he gave himself into death for the sins of the world. The world dwells in darkness. The world is darkness. Paul accentuates the point that the Galatians had been called by Christ unto grace. "I taught you the doctrine of grace and of liberty from the law, from sin and wrath, that you should be free in Christ and not slaves to the hard laws of Moses. Will you allow yourselves to be carried away so easily from the living fountain of grace and life?" Verse 6. Unto another gospel. Note the resourcefulness of the devil. Heretics do not advertise their errors. Murderers, adulterers, thieves disguise themselves. So the devil masquerades all his devices and activities. He puts on white to make himself look like an angel of light. He is astoundingly clever to sell his patent poison for the gospel of Christ. Knowing Satan's guile, Paul sardonically calls the doctrine of the false apostles another gospel, as if he would say, "You Galatians have now another gospel, while my gospel is no longer esteemed by you." We infer from this that the false apostles had depreciated the gospel of Paul among the Galatians on the plea that it was incomplete. Their objection to Paul's gospel is identical to that recorded in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, to the effect that it was not enough for the Galatians to believe in Christ or to be baptized, but that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, for, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved," as though Christ were a workman who had begun a building and left it for Moses to finish. Today, the Anabaptists and others, finding it difficult to condemn us, accuse us Lutherans of timidity in professing the whole truth. They grant that we have laid the foundation in Christ, but claim that we have failed to go through with the building. In this way, these perverse fanatics parade their cursed doctrine as the word of God, and, flying the flag of God's name, they deceive many. The devil knows better than to appear ugly and black. He prefers to carry on his nefarious activities in the name of God. Hence the German proverb, "All mischief begins in the name of God." When the devil sees that he cannot hurt the cause of the gospel by destructive methods, he does it under the guise of correcting and advancing the cause of the gospel. He would like best of all to persecute us with fire and sword, but this method has availed him little because through the blood of martyrs, the church has been watered. Unable to prevail by force, he engages wicked and ungodly teachers who at first make common cause with us, then claim that they are particularly called to teach the hidden mysteries of the Scriptures, to superimpose upon the first principles of Christian doctrine that we teach. This sort of thing brings the gospel into trouble. May we all cling to the word of Christ against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.